after Pentecost, after the ascension of Jesus, and the disciples are preaching the gospel. Jesus died and he rose again, and you can be forgiven of all your sins through faith. Repent and follow Jesus. Your sins will be washed away. You'll have a new life now and eternal life. And there are people, believe it or not, there are people that just hate that message. And the leaders of the land feel very threatened. And so they arrest the apostles. And thousands of people in Jerusalem are coming to Christ. And it says in the Bible, in the first part of chapter 5, that they're jealous of the apostles. And they arrest them, put them in prison. And that the next day they're supposed to be on trial by the Sanhedrin. And rather than read the whole chapter, I'm just going to tell you, you can look along. But God sends an angel and takes the apostles out of prison. And he tells them, now go preach in the temple. And so they go to the temple and they say the same thing. This Jesus was crucified. You saw him do the miracles. Well, we'll tell you here to tell you he was crucified. You know that. We're here to say he's risen. And God was doing many miracles and people were coming to Christ. Now the Sanhedrin gathered and they said, bring those guys that are disobeying us and we'll put them on trial. And word came back, they're not in the prison. And everybody's going like, now what? And someone runs into the Sanhedrin and says, they're in the temple preaching. So they send the soldiers, captain of the guard, and they don't dare arrest or force the apostles because they're afraid the crowd will stone them. And the apostles come before the Sanhedrin. And I'm going to pick up at chapter 5, verse 27. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on the cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring to Israel repentance and forgiveness and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone, let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Oh, what a blessing this chapter is. How we need to have people bucked up by the Holy Spirit, able to say that the Lord is true and real and he is the one that was promised. Now, I have a question. It's about the North Pole. And it's not about Santa. Do you, anybody know the name of the first submarine to go underneath the North Pole? Quiz question. The Nautilus. August 3rd, 1958. I had the option of looking it out. August 3rd. We know that Santa does not have a village at the North Pole. Okay? Now, why do I say that? There's lots of stuff that's put all around Christmas that's not historical. Santa and his elves and all that. I love the movie Elf. I thought, what's his name, did a great job. Will Ferrell, thank you. This one, the people helped the preacher preach. Thought he did a great job, but it's all just make-believe, right? I want to say that Christmas is real. It happened in history. It's an historical event. And really, you're probably wondering, what? This is a great text, but what has it got to do with Christmas? Verse 37 says, when Gamaliel is trying to save the life of the apostles, he says, after him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. The account of Jesus' birth is just cram-packed with historical details. Real places. We know that Santa does not have a workshop. I'm sorry. Roger probably still believes Santa had a workshop up there. Sorry, Roger. We know Santa does not have a workshop at the North Pole, but we know today you can get an airplane ticket and you can fly to Bethlehem. Did you know that? The places that are talked about are real. The people that are described in the Bible are real. And the historical events that are there are real. This is true. Our hope in Jesus Christ is real. He was really God's Son. He was really born in a manger. This is not anything like Santa Claus and all that stuff, fun as it is. This is hope for salvation. This is hope for forgiveness of sins. This is our consciences cleansed and our lives renewed and us ourselves changed. And I want to point out that when Gamaliel is making his little speech, he talks about Judas the Galilean as if everybody would know what he's talking about, right? Judas the Galilean had led a revolt. Nobody, it's been lost to history except for this little verse. So this gives some background and texture to the time when Joseph and Mary have got to go on a donkey and go across Galilee, Samaria, and into Judea. While the countryside is in active rebellion against the Romans. Now, the Romans didn't treat rebels very well. Did you know that already? That's a part of history. So, Mary and Joseph, it would be kind of like saying, okay, you've got to take a donkey and you've got to travel from Kiev to Moscow on foot. You're going through a war zone. Okay? That helps us give a little perspective about what God is asking of Mary and Joseph. And it gives us a perspective on how important Judas the Galilean was. He's like, well, we've got things that are fresh in our mind that you could reference. I could reference January 6th, and you'd all know what I'm talking about just from saying the date. It's about the uprising that was at the Capitol. And if I said September 11th, you know that's an important date. I wouldn't have to say. It's commonly known. That's how Gamaliel is using these names of these. These are revolts that are still fresh in the mind. If I go back a little farther and I say O.J. Simpson, Does any of you know the significance of... Some of you older people do. Any of the younger people know about O.J. Simpson? Is he? Huh? She doesn't know. Can you believe that? Are you feel old now? Okay, we're losing track. When you think about O.J. Simpson, do you think of the trial? He was tried for murder. Or do you think of him as a fullback?
As a chase.
Huh?
Yeah, as the chase, the white Bronco.
That's what you think of. Okay. Okay, if we go back further and I say the words helter skelter. Anybody know about that? No, Emma doesn't know. Jessica doesn't know. All right, Bruce already told me, so I'm going to ask. Sylvia very confidently said, oh yes, what's significant about helter skelter?
I know it's something bad.
You're right about that. Come on. All right, Bruce, go ahead. Oh, yes. Charles Manson, yes, it's related to Charles Manson. There you go. Well done. And I think she used her cell phone. These are all things. Now, if you go back farther in history and you say things like the Teapot Dome scandal, we'll all pull a collective blank, right? If you said, who was president first? Tyler or Taylor? Anybody know?
Taylor.
Tyler. Nice guess. Mary, Joseph had a hard job. And he's going to be the stepfather of the Messiah. He's been told by God, this is my baby. And now he's got to take Mary, and they've got to go through a country that's in an uprising and rebellion. Because Augustus, the emperor, has said, we're going to have a census. And Joseph has got to go to the hometown of his ancestors in Bethlehem. And I want to just say the obvious. The first Christmas was not all peaches and creams. It was tough. But God was doing something. This is what I want to say. You know, sometimes we have tough things during Christmas. Can I get an amen? God is doing something in your life. When you have it tough, then those that have witness to your, those who are in the front row seat of your life and watching you, have an opportunity to see if you're trusting God in the tough times. Joseph, it cost him something to guard and take care of Mary. And it cost Mary much, much more than it cost Joseph. Now, I'm scared to talk about how hard it is to carry a baby. Do you know why? Holy smokes, there's more than half the people here are women. I might get stoned, shot right out of the pulpit. I leave it to you women to imagine how it was for Mary. It cost her something. It cost her something. And I think, why didn't God, you know, why didn't God just, I know, Judas the Galilean, he volunteered to be God's Messiah. And God said, thanks, but I'm not looking for volunteers. Things were so bad that it caused a rebellion against the Romans. That's bad. We know later on in 70 AD when the Jewish people, not just somebody but everybody, all the Jewish nation revolted against the Romans. We know that the Romans suppressed it brutally, completely, absolutely, and destroyed the nation, and destroyed Jerusalem, and destroyed the temple. These Romans did not play nice. We know that's true. But you think, knowing the Bible and the promises of the Bible, you think, well, why didn't he raise up? Judas was willing. Why didn't he raise up someone, if not this Judas the Galilean? Why not someone like Samson? Remember Samson? Yeah. Why not? Why didn't God kick out the Romans? He could have used someone like Samson or Barak or Gideon or Ehud. Ehud's everybody's favorite judge, right? Nobody knows about Ehud. Ehud's almost like Jephthah. Ehud's, I don't know. Raise your hand, never mind. These are people that are in the Bible, in the book of Judges, and God laid on them the call to be the kind of Messiah that gets an army and goes out and fights a battle and drives the bad guys away. Why didn't God do that for his people who were hurting so much that they were willing to revolt? Because God had bigger fish to fry. God had saved his people by the military kind of Messiah. He'd saved them again and again and again. And read through it, all the Old Testament history, you find out God had no problem using 300. He had no problem using Samson all by himself, or Shamgar with a pointed stick. God could do it. But God's intention was not to drive out the Romans. God's intention was to save the Romans. And his intention was to save his people from their sin. Not, you know, God's people, that Gideon would lead them to drive out the Midianites. And then their hearts would go astray. They weren't converted because they drove out the enemy. Their hearts weren't made pure by military victories. And though we don't know, most people don't know, most of the biblical characters that I've mentioned from the book of Judges, everybody in our culture knows Mary. Because God was using her to do a work in hard times. She was faithful to the call that she had in hard times. And God used this teenage girl to change the world. Is there any place on earth where the gospel has gone where people don't know the name of Mary? There's no place. There's no place. Even in our culture, which is so desiring to fill the Christmas season with chaff, even in our culture, people will know who Mary is. And I just want to encourage you to be faithful. And take heart and understand God is fulfilling prophecy here. And it's a wonderful thing. There's some wonderful teaching in this chapter about God's sovereignty, in Christmas about God's sovereignty. Because in a time when Israel is oppressed, God uses Caesar Augustus to say, now all the world is going to come under a census. And a massive bureaucracy is formed. And you think, how can, he is God. If he can use a bureaucracy, he can use anything. He is God. And he's the one that we serve. And he's the one we can know with faith that as we seek to be faithful, even in difficult times, God can take our offerings and touch the lives of others. God is showing that he can change the world and he doesn't need an army to do it. The thing that we praise Christ for in Christmas is his humility, isn't it? that he was born in a stable, laid in a manger. We praise God for that. We say this is his glory. And by it we know that he loves us. This is his demonstration, beginning of his demonstration of love for us. It reminds me of, you remember when Bill Cosby was a nice guy? He used to be the greatest comedian in America. And when he was at the peak of his power as a comedian, he made a really unfunny movie called Leonard Part 6. I'm sorry to say I saw that movie. It was so not funny. And Noelle and I went to see it because it was Bill Cosby. We sat there stunned. I don't think we laughed once in the whole movie. And he went on a talk show and was, I turned it on to see what's the story. And the host said, "What's the story with Leonard Part 6? He said, "Well, I wrote the script and I hired a director because I was going to be in it. I wanted someone else to direct. And the director was a young fellow and he was intimidated by me. And he said, look, Mr. Cosby, you've hired me to be a director. If I'm the director, you're not the director. So I don't want you to interfere with the directing." Bill Cosby said, "Okay." So essentially, he took the guy and threw him under the bus, right? And after the movie came out and it received scathing reviews, the director called up Bill Cosby and he said, "The people weren't smart enough to get it." And Bill Cosby said, "Look, the job of a comedian is to make people laugh. If the people don't laugh, you're not a good comedian." So Bill Cosby owned it. And I want to say this. God has made it his job to let the world know that he loves us. And this Christmas story is the opening act in humility to show us all that he loves us. He asked Mary to be a part of that. He asked Joseph to be a part of that. And now he asks us to be a part of that.